For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It's December 5th, fourth night of Hanukkah. We are in Trei Aser and Hoshea. We're up to Perek Zion, chapter 7. Kirafil Yisrael, when I come to heal the Jews, which means I come to save them, v'nigla avon Ephraim, but the sin of Ephraim is revealed, v'ra'os Shomron, and the evils of Shomron, kifalu shaker, for they have done falsehood, v'ganov yavo, and they steal, pashat gedud bachutz, they reach out to grab things from the outside, which means they commit errors of theft. So, meaning that when I'm trying to do good for the Bnei Yisrael, but then they do averus, so that stops me from being able to help them. Pasuk Beis, Uval Yomru Luvavam, and they prevent their hearts from saying, they prevent themselves from thinking about this. They don't want to, thank you. They prevent themselves to take this to heart. Kol ra'asam zacharti, and therefore all their evil I remember. Atas sivavum ma'alaleihem, therefore their evil has surrounded them. Neged panai hayu, they are in front, they were in front of me. They do their sins in front of me. This pasuk is saying that the Bnei Yisrael refuse to allow themselves to think about what's going on. Uval yomru levavam, Rashi says, Eina nosnim alibam, they don't take to heart, shakora asam ksuva lezikron lefanai, that all their evil is written in front of me. So they prevent that from happening. They don't want to be affected by what they're thinking. We're going to come back to that soon. In their evil, they make the king happy. The king is happy with their evil. Their king is happy with their evil. And in their deceitfulness, their falsehood, their leadership is happy with that. They all are adulterers. Kemo sanur, like an oven, bo'era me'ofe, that is burning from baking, like a burning fire, meaning they are involved in their desires, and they are like a burning stove, like an oven that is burning with fire. They are burning themselves with their desires. Yishbos meir, they become calm from their being desirous. But only milush batzeik, from the time it takes to knead the dough, ad hum tzaso, until it rises. Now that needs to be understood. First the Navi says that their desires are burning inside of them, like picturing an oven that is burning hot, ready to be baked, a baking oven that has a very high fire. Then it says, yishbos meir, they become calm from their desires, which sounds good, right? Their desires leave them, but then it says, milush batzeik ad hum tzaso, only from the time it takes to knead the dough until it rises. So we have to see what that means. What's that time frame? Yom malkenu hechelu sarim chamas miyoyin, the day of our king, the sarim, the leadership, became hechelu, they became sick, they became ill, they became physically ill. Chamas miyoyin, because of the wine, becoming intoxicating with wine. Mashach yado es lo tzitzim, and he reached out to the scorners. There's a particular king being referenced here, and a particular day that's being referenced here. That the day that the king became king, that the leadership became drunk with wine, and then the king reached out to the scorners. We're going to come back to that as well. Ki kervu chatanur libam be'arbam, because they have gotten ready or gotten, kervu means they've gotten close, but it means they've gotten prepared like an oven, same reference as before, their hearts with their arbam. To be orev means to ambush, to lie in wait. So here they are preparing for their sins. It's premeditated. Kol halayla yashen ofehem, all night their bakers sleep. Again, a reference to baking. Boker huvoer ke'esh lehava, in the morning it burns like a hot fire. Kulam yechamu katanur, they all become, the fire burns in them like an oven. V'achlues shoftehem, and they consume their judges, which means they kill them. Kol malcheihem nafalu, all their kings fall. Ein korevohem eloi, none of them call out to me. None of the kings call out to me. I'm just debating whether just to read the rest of this or to stop there and all right, let's stop there for a moment. We'll continue soon. Going back to Pasuk Beis, I said we're going to come back to, but I'm going to wait for that. We'll come back to it a little bit later about the that they prevent themselves from hearing what I have from being from calming down from moving away from their sins. We'll get to that soon. The Navi here is using as its analogy for a person who is very desirous, a burning hot oven. But the Navi is also saying that they allow that desire to calm down. But as we said in Pasuk Dal in verse 4, only from the time that the dough is kneaded until it rises. The Mefarshim say over here, Chazal really say it, that the what the Navi is talking about here is people who have a great desire to do certain averos, and those desires, though, come up for them at night. Now, we live in a world of artificial light, of electricity. And therefore, people can access almost anything at almost any time. But when you live in a world that is not blessed with that technology, which is most of human history, then at nighttime, you're very limited. Even a very wealthy person who has a lot of resources is still very limited at night. You can't get around at night. It's dark, it's dangerous, and you're very limited in what you're able to do. And therefore, if people have something they would like to do, but it's already nighttime, they have to wait. And most activity takes place during the day. So what Hosea is saying over here is that the people at night would have desires for sins, but they couldn't act upon them because it was nighttime and they couldn't get anywhere. So therefore, they would allow themselves to calm down and wait. But then the next morning, rather than say, okay, the desire has left me, instead, the next morning, they're back to where they were before. That just the same analogy of the burning oven returns in the morning. When it says that they would calm down from the time it takes to knead the dough until it rises, it is conjuring up an image of a person who has kneaded dough in the evening and then goes to sleep and allows the dough to rise overnight. And then in the morning, the dough is ready, the dough has risen and it's ready to be baked. So the fire is ready to go, the oven is hot, the dough has to rise. So the baker allows it to rise overnight and then rises. The baker gets up early in the morning and bakes the bread. So here as well, the people would allow would in the evening, not being able to chase after their desires, would be forced to allow their desires to calm down and not act upon them, but then they wouldn't just let go of it, but rather the next morning, just as the baker takes the dough and puts it in the oven, they go right back to their desires. That's what's being referenced over here. We're going to come back to this and discuss this a little bit more in depth, but right now, just to understand, that's what the Pesukim are saying. The Medrash tells us, and the Yerushalmi says it as well, that the king that is being referred to over here in Pasuk Hey, in verse 5, is Yeravam ben Nevat. Since Hoshea is primarily prophesying about the northern kingdom, and the northern kingdom's untimely destruction, which hasn't happened yet, but it will happen soon, so he therefore goes back to the first king of the northern kingdom, of Malchus Yisrael, and that is Yeravam ben Nevat. And Yeravam ben Nevat, as we know, it started off as a great tzaddik and a great Talmud Chacham, but in the end, he was chote umachti es harabim, he sinned and caused others to sin, and he lost his chelik in olam haba, lost his portion of the world to come. We know that he was responsible for several averos when he first became king. First, he was very, very concerned, did not want the people to go back to Malchus Beis David, back to the southern kingdom, and therefore he wanted to prevent them from being Ola Regel, from going to the Beis HaMikdash, and so he set up two calves, one in Dan and one in Beis El, in order to prevent the people have something else that they could go to worship. We also know he changed the Yontif of Sukkot, made a different Yontif in Cheshvan, he changed things around. When he became king, so he wanted to sway the people away from David's descendants and from the Beis HaMikdash. So really he wanted to institute this form of idolatry, even if he didn't call it idolatry, with the two agolim, these two calves, but in the end that's really what it was. But he couldn't just institute those things because the people were not used to that sort of thing. That would be very shocking for him suddenly to depart from authentic Torah Yiddishkeit and do something different. Even though the drive for Avodah Zarah was very, very strong, still, it's you know, for the king to all of a sudden encourage people to do something against what is obviously against the Torah, that was not easy to do. And therefore, he had a premeditated plan. And what he did is that first, there was a big celebration the day he became king. So there was a lot of wine. And he planted people who would come forward and say, we want you change things around. We want you to set up a kingdom that is separate completely from the southern kingdom, that has our own form of worship. So he responded, right now everybody is drunk, everybody's had a lot to drink, this is not a good time to make decisions. As he wanted to appear like he was not running to do what they wanted him to do. Then, the next day, he had them continue to agitate for change. Now the way he did this is that he had big banquets, and it says in Pasuk Hey in verse 5, it says Mashach Yado es lotzitzim, he pulled scorners. What he did is he sat scorners next to those who he expected would reject any changes. And they got into conversations about Avodah Zarah, particularly about idolatry. And the conversation, the way the Yerushalmi explains it, is that they said, the scorners would say to the let's call him a Yarei Shamayim, the one who feared Hashem, they would say to him, which was the best of all generations? And he would say, the Dor HaMidbar, when we left Mitzrayim, we got the Torah, it was the best of all generations. And they would continue the discussion and talk about Avodah Zarah. And when the person would say Avodah Zarah is a terrible thing, then they would say, well, the generation that left Egypt, they worshipped Avodah Zarah, they had an Egel, didn't they have an Egel? We can also have an Egel. Now we know that invoking that also means they get punished terribly for having it. But the point that they're trying to make is that this generation that you're calling the best of all generations, well, they also had an eagle. So we can do that as well. The conversation would go back and forth in that vein, and the scorners would continually try to bring proofs that it's not so bad to have an eagle, or two, for that matter. And these lo tzitzim would gradually convince those who weren't in favor that it was not so bad. And even if they couldn't convince them, but still, they gave the impression that these people who were against this move were the clear minority, and that a lot of people were very interested in Yeravam ben Nevat going forward with changing things around and instituting these agolim, instituting these calves. And that's eventually what happened. So it was very, very planned. It was planned out. It was orchestrated in order to sway the people to get to be what appeared to be a grassroots effort to have these agolim, have these calves set up, when really it was Yeravam ben Nevat himself who wanted them set up, but he arranged things to make it appear as if it was coming from the people, and he was simply doing the people's will. Okay, we're going to come back to a few of these things, but I want to go further now to make sure that we cover the psukim we need to cover, and then we'll discuss these further. Pasuk Ches, verse 8. Ephraim ba'amim hu yisbo lo. Ephraim amongst the nations, he will be scattered about or swallowed up amongst the nations. This is going to be the punishment because of all of this premeditated sin. Ephraim haya uga b'li hafucha. Ephraim would be like an uga. Now we know uga means cake, but really it can mean like a cookie. It means like a small item that's being baked. B'li hafucha, which is not turned over. Not turned over means it's not really completely cooked yet, which means Ephraim is going to be consumed by the non-Jews like an uga that has not been turned over, which means it hasn't fully cooked, which means they're not going to give him any time at all. That it's going to be like someone who's ravenously hungry and grabbing whatever they can't eat. That's how the non-Jews will consume Ephraim. Achlu zarim kolcho, the zarim, the foreigners, will consume his strength. V'hu lo yadot, he will not know. Which means that even as Ephraim is losing his strength, he won't know. Now, he won't know means he won't take it to heart. Gam seva zarkabo, also old age will be thrown in him. V'hu lo yadot, he will not know. Again, he's not going to take to heart. The northern kingdom is not going to take to heart all of the evils that are going to start to happen to them. They're going to continue on their way with their evil ways without thinking about all this bad things that are happening. And the honor of the Jewish people will be afflicted before him. They will not return to Hashem their God. They will not seek him out with all of this. They won't take any messages from what's happening to them. Ephraim will be like a yona, which is a dove. Fosa means an enticed dove that has no heart, meaning is not thinking. Mitzrayim karau, they will call out to Egypt. Ashur halachu, they'll go to Assyria. They're going to look for help for all their woes to the foreign nations without turning to Hashem. Kasher yelechu, and as they go, Ephros alehem rishti, I will spread upon them my net, meaning a trap. Ke'of ha-shamayim oridem, like the bird of the sky, I will bring them down. Aisireim, I will afflict them. Kishem alav asam, like... Oh, yeah, I couldn't remember what this meant. Like it will be heard to their Eda, to their congregation. That's a reference to Yirmiyahu, who will have Nevuah about their destruction. Yirmiyahu lives after the 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, were taken into Golus. And Yirmiyahu, in his Nevuah, which is about the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, and he's talking to the southern kingdom, he will reference the the calamities that happened to the northern kingdom in warning the southern kingdom. Oy lahem, woe to them, ki nadadu mimeni, for they have gone away from me. Shod lahem, ki fashu vi, it's bad for them because they have sinned against me. Ve'anochi efdeim, I wanted to redeem them. Ve'hem dibru alai kizavim, but they've spoken about me falsehood. Chazal say over here, this means that Hashem is saying, I am only bringing all this evil upon them in order to redeem them. I only want their best. Since they have sinned, I need to do this to them in order for them to achieve some sort of atonement. But they don't see that. They only see the bad, and therefore they only speak falsehood about me, how I'm out to get them, I don't love them, that I want to hurt them. That's what they keep saying about me, says Hashem, when in fact I'm only doing it because I have to, because it's the only way to preserve them so that they will ultimately be redeemed. They did not call out to me in their hearts, even as they are in pain on their beds, on grain and wine. They have tremendous storehouses. They have so much. And that's why they did all their sins, because they didn't feel they needed me. They go against me. Vani sarti chizakti zro osam, and I have afflicted and strengthened their arms. That means, again, the affliction here is in order to help them. Rashi here says, I sent my Nevi'im to them to tell them that they're getting punished so that they'll do tshuva and strengthen themselves. But instead, they think evil towards me. They say that, oh, I just don't, I hate them, I'm against them, and that's why these things are happening. Yashuvu lo ol, they will not go up. Hayu kekeshes remiyah, they'll be like a bow of falsehood. Here Rashi uses the analogy, if a person is shooting an arrow, and they're shooting it towards the east, and instead the arrow goes west. It goes backwards. That's what it means, kekeshes remiyah, a false bow. Yipluva cherev sarehem, their leadership will fall by the sword, mizam l'shonam, from the anger of their tongues. Zo lagam be'eretz Mitzrayim, this is how they spoke negatively when they were still in Mitzrayim. Okay, as we have found in Hosea, the psukim are cryptic, and they don't read so easily. But I will tell you what the midrashim say over here, so we have a sense of what's going on in this parak. I want to go back first to pasuk beis, to verse 2, and talk about that a little bit. We know that in the time of the Nevi'im, Hashem would send Nevi'im regularly in order to warn the people that they are to improve, that bad things will happen if they don't improve. And when bad things did happen, the Nevi'im would say that this is happening because of your behavior, you need to improve. We don't have Nevi'im today, and we don't really know for a fact when bad things happen, chas v'shalom, why they're happening. But we do know that when chas v'shalom, a bad thing happens, the expectation that Hashem has of us is that we do teshuva. It's immaterial whether the bad thing is a punishment, whether it is a challenge, whether it is simply in order to get us to do teshuva. Whatever it is, the reaction to any kind of tragedy or any kind of calamity is supposed to be teshuva. We also know that it is not uncommon for people to ignore what is happening, and when bad things happen, that people still go about their merry way without attempting to do teshuva. That's a very common reaction that we have. Unfortunately, people become very complacent and don't take to heart the things that happen to them. But sometimes what happens is a person does acknowledge, at least on some level, that what is happening is that that what is expected of them is to do differently when things are happening. They do acknowledge that on some level. But since they don't want to change, then they don't allow that thought to penetrate deeply. People will reject that thought that maybe this is important for me to change because people don't want to change. People ultimately want to stay the way they are. And it takes work to change. And it means changing lifestyle. It means not doing the things that I like doing. And so people will keep those things from sinking in. And you'll have that. It is not uncommon. You'll see that a person, it'll be staring them in the face that the behavior they're doing is not productive. Let's not use the example of Hashem giving a person, God forbid, a calamity or anything like that. Let's just use natural consequences. You have a person who has certain behaviors. Those behaviors are destructive behaviors. And you talk to them. You say, you're hurting yourself. It's not good for you. You're only causing your own problems. I'm not talking about where it's an addiction and a person is somehow stuck in it and physically has it can't pull out of it or at least needs help to pull out of it. I'm talking about a person who is doing behaviors that are destructive behaviors and they could stop. They don't want to stop. So a person will ignore the connection between their behavior and what's happening to them. And they don't want to allow it to penetrate for fear that it's going to cause them to have to change their lifestyle. Perhaps you've had experiences like this. I've had this sort of experience many times with people where you'll have one person is very upset at somebody else. So Rachel and Sprintz are angry at each other. So they're very, very angry at each other. Each one feels wronged, or it feels they're resentful, whatever happened. So you'll say to Rachel, it happened, but let's see if we can get past this. Let's try to work through this. Talk it out a little bit. You'll say, if you can let go a little bit of what Sprintz did to you, then and you talk to her differently, then she would also start talking to you differently, and ultimately there can be some shalom here. And sometimes the resistance to doing that, Rachel will say, I don't want to do that, because then I know if I do that, if I let go a little bit, I really want to attack Sprintz. I want to let her have it for what she did to me. But if I don't do that and I let it go, and then then she starts talking to me nicely and I start talking to her nicely, then I know what's going to happen is that we're going to act friendly to each other. And I don't want to be there. Then I'm not going to have the opportunity to right the wrong. I'm not going to have the opportunity to either get her back or have her apologize, whatever the issue is. Now, sometimes it's a true pain. And as a person doesn't want to let go because they are themselves in a lot of pain and they want to hear some sort of remorse from the other person. But sometimes it's that I know that if I get there, I'll be okay. I know that what you're describing to me, if I get to that point, I'll be okay. But I don't want to get to that point. I would rather be here and be resentful because I want to see justice. I don't want to see her get away with this. Sometimes that's what it is. That a person doesn't want to get past where they are. Because I know when I get there, I'll think differently than I think now. And I don't want to think differently. I want to think the way I think now. The Navi is describing this, not Ben Adam al-Chavero, the Navi is describing this in Averis, a person does. They did not want to hear it because I know that if I hear what the Navi is telling me, then I'm going to regret what I did. And I'm going to have to start behaving differently. And ultimately, I'll behave differently. but I like the way I'm behaving now. I don't want to behave differently. What they fail to realize, or they fail to allow themselves to think, is once I feel remorse over what I did, and I start to behave differently, I won't want to behave the way I'm behaving now. I will, at that time, want to behave better. But I don't want to let myself get there, because right now I don't want to behave better. Right now I'm happy the way I am. So people reject attempts to get them to improve because they don't want to move out of their comfort zone now. And that's what the Navi is describing here. They don't want to allow their hearts to even to think that I know all their evil. They don't want to think along those lines, because that's going to mean a lifestyle change, and they don't want to have a lifestyle change. But of course, once a person makes a lifestyle change, at that point, they're happy with the lifestyle change. And we all know that. You don't have to talk about averus for this. We all know that when we are in a situation where, whatever this means for each person in the room, it's different, right? When we're not eating the way we should, and we're not exercising the way we should, we like eating what we're eating, and we like not exercising because we're lazy. We like doing that. And therefore we don't want to stop that behavior. It feels good to eat, okay, the donuts, and it feels good not to exercise. But we all know that once we eat properly and start exercising, we're going to feel better. But that takes a lot of work. I don't want to get there. I'd rather be here. So the only reason why we ever move past that is because I actually start feeling bad about myself in this situation. I want to move to that situation. Okay, but it takes effort to move ahead, because we get stuck where we are, and even though we know intellectually, I've been there before, I know, when I ate well and I exercised, I felt much better. I felt more alert, and I felt more good about myself, and I felt more, with more energy. I know what it feels like, but right now I'm enjoying the donuts, and I'm enjoying not exercising. I'm enjoying the laziness. So we don't want to move ahead. So that's with physical things. The Navi is talking about it with averos. That a person gets to a point where they like the averos, and even though they know that if they do tshuva, they'll be happy in that new state, in the new person that they'll become. But I don't want to get there. I like it here. They don't want to let it penetrate, because I know if I start listening, I'm going to feel guilty, and I start feeling guilty, then I'm going to start feeling remorse, and then I'm going to start doing tshuva, and then I'm going to stop all this behavior I'm doing right now, and I don't want to do that. I like where I am right now, so I don't want to hear the schmooze. I don't want to hear it.
So interesting, because all this symbolism here with the dough and the cookies and the burning fire, and they were talking about overeating. You know, it's all connected.
Okay, good. Well, that's the next step. That's the next step, actually.
Okay. So interesting, also, that is it normal that the Navi does it like with symbolism like this?
So I'm not familiar with this symbolism of the way it, as explicit as it is over here. It may be in other places, but I'm not familiar with it. This is a very, very graphic. This idea of the oven and the dough and the rising and the baker sleeping overnight. The whole
and
thing.
And the cookie. I mean,
and the cookie. Right. That's the theme of this parak. Clearly, that's sort of shit. Right. So you can't miss the point over here. Everybody speaks about this Pesach time, right? Everybody speaks about the difference between matzah and chametz. That chametz represents the Yetzer Hara, and matzah represents the shedding of the Yetzer Hara, the chayrus, the freedom from the Yetzer Hara. That's what many of the Sfarim speak about, that connection when they talk about Pesach. And what bedikas chametz, getting rid of all the parts of the Yetzer Hara, that's the analogy that's used for Pesach, for matzah and chametz. Here, Hosea builds on that. I mean, it's so, you can't miss it. As the pasuk says, I lost the pasuk here. as the Pasuk says in Pasuk Dalid, Milush Batseik, from the time of kneading the dough, Ad Chum Tzaso, until it rises. Well, you know, if you bake it right away, it doesn't rise. So what do you do with matzah? You knead that dough, and you don't let it rise. You immediately put it in that. The oven is hot. You have to have the oven hot before you start kneading the dough, because you need to put it in the oven right away. So when you bake matzah, that's what you do. You first get that oven burning hot, then you mix the flour and the water, and you knead the dough, and then immediately you put it in the oven. That's how it goes. But here, the oven's burning hot. It's ready. You could put that dough in the oven right away, but instead you let it rise till morning. And then in the morning, you put it in. So the dough is analogous to a person who allows the taiva to build, allows the desire to build, rather than a person who says, you know what, I can't act upon this now. I'm going to have to wait anyway. So I really rather not act upon it. So I'm going to use this time to try to reduce what I'm after, trying to reduce that desire. That's what I want to use the opportunity for. If I can't get my desires fulfilled now, then I'd rather allow it to dissipate. The Gemara says, really, this is more for a man, but it says, "In pagabach menuvol zeh," if this despicable thing, the Yetzer Hara, meets up with you, "mashcheu leveis hamedrash," drag him to the Beis Medrash. That's what the Gemara says. That's very graphic as well. So the thing is, if a person all of a sudden has a time, see, it's one thing, a person is, I'm going to use the example of a cheeseburger only because it's just easiest to just say a person is walking past a place and they smell the food and they just have an overwhelming desire and they run in, buy it and eat it. So obviously that's an avera, but at least that wasn't premeditated. A person was grabbed by the taiva and they acted upon it. So we shouldn't act upon it. It's true, and I'm not condoning that behavior. I'm just saying that, as far as ranking how bad an avera is, that's not the highest ranking avera, because at least that was something which wasn't premeditated. The person was suddenly grabbed by it, and they we're having a conversation, and I wasn't expecting this. There's a person who I'm really, really, really angry at. It's a fresh wound. I'm really upset with them. We're having a conversation about something else entirely. And all of a sudden, you mention their name. I wasn't prepared. And you mention their name, and I just lash out with that lashon hara. So that's not good. That's bad. But the at least, it wasn't premeditated. I wasn't planning on speaking lashon hara. I get grabbed by that anger all of a sudden. It just came pouring out. So of course, that's not good. I have to do tshuva for that. But it wasn't a premeditated act. But sometimes a person is grabbed by the taiva, grabbed by the anger, whatever it is that's driving them, but they can't act upon it. Oh, I am so angry at that person. I want to just lash out about that person. But there's no one in this room that could hear it. I can't really get the person. So I'm going to wait for an opportunity. That's planning the lashon hara. That's planning it. I really want that cheeseburger. It's the middle of the night right now. I can't go. There's no way for me to get there. But in the morning, I'm going to run out. That's what I'm going to do and grab it. Right? So the dough is analogous to that behavior. Because the dough, when you leave it, it rises. It doesn't reduce itself. It rises. Which means that the taiva only gets worse. And that's what they were doing over here. Rather than trying to use the opportunity to let it go. Right now, I'm very angry at the person. Baruch Hashem, there's no one for me to speak to right now. I want to speak Lashon about the person, but I can't speak to anybody right now. Okay, I'm going to have to make sure that by tomorrow, when I run into people, I've already let it go. Because I don't want to get the Aver Lashon Hara. Right now, I really want that cheeseburger. Well, you know what? I can't get to it right now. I better make sure that by tomorrow morning, I've let it go. That's what a person should do, which is the opposite of how dough behaves. Dough only rises the more you leave it. And that is what they were doing over here, which is much worse than when a person is just grabbed by a taiva and acts upon it. Rabbeinu Yonah in Shari Tshuva talks about the difference between these two types of averos. That a person who was grabbed by a taiva, of course it's bad, but it's not nearly as bad as a person planning and Aveira, and a person who allows that motivation for the Aveira to grow and grow and grow rather than to try to rein it in. Yeah.
So I'm just trying to be clear that nowadays, because we have so many opportunities day and night, we've got the internet and we can text Lashon Hara or whatever we're going to do, that it's not as bad, but yet we have more opportunities and we can get into a habit or addicted to doing it.
Right.
So then doesn't that make it worse?
Yeah. No, you're talking about doing it multiple times. There's no question that that's worse. Yeah, no question. I'm talking about just one-to-one. Just the one Aveira done suddenly, it just hit me, or planning it out, allowing the taiva to grow, right? Just the one-to-one comparison, the second is much worse than the first. You're pointing out that, unfortunately, although because of the opportunities we have, a person can just do it habitually. And that's really, really bad. Somebody told me today, it's interesting, somebody told me today that they were talking about how easy it is for us to do mitzvos. How we have it so much easier than previous generations. They used the example of an esrog. And they said, what? You know, they said that when it's time for me to get an esrog, I have to. It's really annoying because I have to rearrange my schedule. So I come to Beth Jacob to buy the esrog, and I get to choose from whatever it is, and it takes some time, and it's really annoying that I have to take time to do that. But he said, I'm not going out on the road waiting for the caravan to show up, that there might be a Jew in the caravan who might have an esrog perhaps before Sukkos. Right? Mm-hmm. We've got them. It's coming in. It's like that, right? That was the example they used. But it's true for almost all mitzvos. We have easy opportunity, Baruch Hashem, to do mitzvos. But really what Mrs. Lewis is pointing out is that commensurately we also have easy opportunity to do averus. We have opportunity for everything. Everything is at our fingertips, at our doorstep. It's so easy to access these things. So it's true that makes it more challenging in dealing with the taiva. See, at least when Hosea's description, there's a period of time where the person can't act upon their taiva or their anger, whatever it is. So he's describing it as a negative because they didn't use the time to help themselves. But when a person has that opportunity, it can help them and they can rein in what's happening, which on occasion we do have that, especially with Lashon Hara. We occasionally do have that where we're not able to access the people that we would rather speak to right now, and perhaps we can rein it in during that time. And we do have times, and also Shabbos can be an opportunity. There are times when we're not able to access the Avera.
But in this situation, you know the dough is rising overnight, and you know in the morning it's going to be even bigger and better than it was when you went to bed. So
right.
You have that to look forward to all night long, because it's going to be even bigger and better and more enticing in the morning.
Right. That's looking at it from the positive part of, because it's good food.
Right.
Right.
No, I mean, no, because the sin is even bigger and more enticing.
Oh, I see.
By the time
I see.
It gets morning, it didn't go anywhere. It's just grown.
It's gotten worse.
Yeah.
Right.
It's interesting that he uses something like this, that you get all your senses. You can smell the dough.
Mm-hmm.
You can taste it. You can see it. You touch it with your hands. I mean,
all the
senses are involved.
Right, right.
The reason it's worse if it's more premeditated is because it's more giving into the Yetzer Hara.
Yeah. And it's also more than that. It's you had the opportunity to rein it in and you didn't. Mm-hmm. So it's rejecting, really, Hashem has given us a gift to give us time and get away from that, and instead, they're only making it worse.
I guess hearing is the only one that's not there. You can't hear the dough. So what we heard in Har Sinai is
true.
Still in our ears,
that's
right?
True.
Is that it?
I guess so. Now, at the end of the Perek, there is a reference here, when it brings up Yirmiyahu, there's a reference here to a story at the end of Yirmiyahu that we, in this shir, we have not covered because we have not learned Yirmiyahu yet. And it has to do with Gedaliah ben Achikam. We did learn about Gedaliah ben Achikam at the end of Malachim, but we did not learn this part of it. And it goes like this, that we know that after the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, so the Jews were dragged in chains to Bavel. However, Nebuchadnezzar instructed Nebuzradan, the his chief butcher, he instructed him to leave a remnant of Jews in Israel. That there should be some Jews left in Israel, because that way the country will run. There'll be people there. It'll be inhabited rather than just nobody there. So he left a skeletal group of Jews in Israel. No Beis Hamikdash, of course. They, of course, were subjects of Nebuchadnezzar, and they were led by Gedaliah ben Achikam. So you know the story that Yishmael ben Nesanya, who was of royal blood, he wasn't directly from David, but he was in the line of Yehuda, and he was jealous. He decided that he should be the one who's in charge, not Gedaliah ben Achikam, and he arranged and ended up murdering Gedaliah along with many others, and there was now chaos in this small group of Jews in Israel. Now, in Israel, one of the Jews who remained there was Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu was the one Navi left in Eretz Yisrael that did not go, the one prominent figure, I should say, who did not go to Bavel. Remember that 11 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, with the Gullus of Yechaniah, the Cheresh and the Masker, the leadership of the Jewish people, went to Bavel. They were taken to Bavel in Gullus Yechaniah. Among those who went to Bavel with Gullus Yechaniah were Mordechai and Yechezkel and Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They all went with that first wave. Yirmiyahu was the one prominent leader that remained in Israel. Even after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, he remained in Israel. Yirmiyahu was given freedom, a lot of freedom, by Nebuzaradan and the others. They respected Yirmiyahu greatly, and they allowed him to do as he wanted to do. So he remained there in Israel. Gedaliah is now killed, murdered, and among many others. And now there's chaos. Now the people were terrified. Because now what? Here, the governor that was appointed by the Babylonians, by the Kastim, we murdered him. I mean, they're not going to make a distinction between whether it was Mishael ben Nesanya or anybody else. We Jews murdered him. Well, then we're all going to be culpable. And who knows what's going to happen to us. So they said to Yirmiyahu, we need to run away. We need to run to Mitzrayim. Because Mitzrayim, at that point, which is the opposite direction of Bavel, Bavel is northeast of Eretz Yisrael, and Mitzrayim is southwest of Eretz Yisrael. So Mitzrayim is, at that time, was not under the control of Nebuchadnezzar of Bavel, not yet. So they said, we need to run away to Mitzrayim, and that way we'll be safe. So Yirmiyahu told them, Shimu Devar Hashem, listen to the word of Hashem. If you stay here in Israel, despite the fact that Gedaliah ben Achikam was killed, and you just stay here, I guarantee you will be protected. You will be okay. That Nebuchadnezzar will not destroy you. And you will survive. And the remnant of the Jews in Israel will remain. But if you run to Mitzrayim and you try to take refuge there, then Hashem will come after you and you will be killed and destroyed in Mitzrayim. There will be nothing left of you. And the people responded to Yirmiyahu, Sheker ata dover, you're a liar, they said to Yirmiyahu. They're talking to a Navi. They're saying to Yirmiyahu, you're a liar. You're saying this, you have ulterior motives. Really, if we stay here, we're going to be destroyed. And if we go to Mitzrayim, we'll be safe. And everything you're saying is not true. And it's all lies. And in the end, they went to Mitzrayim. Yirmiyahu did not. Yirmiyahu went to Bavel. They went to Mitzrayim. It was only a few years later that Nebuchadnezzar conquered Mitzrayim and got hold of those Jews and executed every single one of them. None of them were left. They were all killed. Every single one of them. That is being referenced here, that story, which hasn't happened yet. Hosea, his nevuah happens over 100 years before that story. And this is what he means here when he says, I'm sorry? You said Yud Beis, is that what you said?
Yeah. No, the end of Yud Beis.
Yeah, that's part of it. Right. Kishim al adasam. Right. Thank you. Well, I guess we'll start with that. Kasha yeilech v'afros alehem rishti. When they go, well, even before that, Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vayi Ephraim ki yona fosa in lev, like a dove that's enticed and has no, is not thinking. Mitzrayim karo, they call out to Mitzrayim. Asher halachu, they went to Asher. Now that is referring to the 10 tribes. They did that. But it's also a reference to what's going to happen later. Kashe yilechu, as they go, Ephros alehem rishti, I'll spread upon them my net. Ka'ofa shamayim oridem, like the bird of the heavens, I will bring them down. I see Ram, I will afflict them. Kishem alada, some like will be heard to their Ada, to their congregation. That is a reference, as we said, to Yirmiyahu's eventual nevuah to them that they will be destroyed for going to Mitzrayim. And that's what it means. Oylohem ki nadadu mimeni, they go away from me, woe to them, and they are destroyed because they don't listen, even as I'm trying to help them. And that's also what it means, if I can find the pasuk here, in a second, right? At the end of Yud Gimel, the end of 13, V'anochi efdeim, I wanted to redeem them, V'hema dibro like his avim, they speak about me falsehood, they accuse my Navi of being a liar, when I sent the Navi to help them, and tell them to stay where they are, which they'll be safe, and instead they call him a liar, they speak about me falsehood. And at the end of the Perek, in Pasuk Tezayin, in verse 16, Yipluv acherav, they'll fall by the sword. Sareyam mizam lishonam, their leadership from the evil of their speech. Zol agam be'eretz Mitzrayim, this is their sins in the land of Mitzrayim. That is a nevuah about what will happen then, that they will not listen to Yirmiyahu and go to Mitzrayim and eventually be destroyed for that. The Hosea again is primarily speaking to the northern kingdom, to Ephraim. Ephraim is the name that is given, just like Yehuda is the name for the southern kingdom. Ephraim is the name for the northern kingdom. Ephraim was the primary shevet of the northern kingdom, Ephraim and Manasseh. And as we'll see as we move on in Hosea, we'll see that he is going to actually explicitly say, listen up, Yehuda, don't do what the northern kingdom is doing. Because they're going to get destroyed, at least you should take Musa and not let this happen. And he is trying to have, at least if we're going to lose the 10 tribes, at least those who remain should learn from their mistakes and not make the same mistakes. And the southern kingdom does last more than 100 years longer than the northern kingdom. But ultimately, we still fall prey to the Averis, and the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, and we go into Golus. That is ultimately what happens. Hosea is kind of toggling back and forth between these two things, trying to protect the southern kingdom, that they shouldn't do what the northern kingdom is doing, but at the same time, having a nevuah that ultimately the southern kingdom does end up behaving in many ways like the northern kingdom, and ultimately will go into Golus as well.
Where was Hosea? Was he in the southern or in the northern?
Where was he? It's not clear where he lived. Does it say 1 second in the beginning? I don't think it says where he lived. It does not say where he lived. It tells us which kings what time frame he lived in. But it doesn't say. Some of the Navim does say their city. It doesn't say Hosea's city. So I don't know the answer. It could be that it is known, but I don't know.
Why did Yirmiyahu go to leave Eretz Yisrael? Why did he go to Babel?
Why did he go when? After they went to Mitzrayim? Because they weren't listening.
So there was no one left in Eretz Yisrael.
Yeah, that was
nobody.
It was all gone.
No,
then there was nothing there. It was not even animals, the Gemara says. Hmm. For 52 years, Eretz Yisrael was completely bereft of any living creature.
Wow.
Behema, the Gematria of Behema is 52. There was nothing.
So why do we bench our sins still with Ephraim and Manasseh?
Because they weren't. Ephraim and Manasseh are not Rishayim.
Right.
It's just that
it just sounds so awful, you know. To,
I mean,
to
we
be
say
like Ephraim,
we
know?
Say no. We say in davening on Rosh Hashanah, Havein Yakir Li Ephraim and Mialat Shashuim, Kimidei Davri Bo Zachar. I mean, that pasuk is a special pasuk.
Yeah.
He's referenced that way, and 10 tribes are referenced that way, and they ended up going into Golus, but. Yeah.
So did everybody else also?
Huh?
All the Jews went into Golus.
Yeah, but the Aseret HaShvatim we don't have back yet. I mean, that's the right.
And then,
Yirmiyahu is such a sad, I mean, I know they didn't listen to him the whole time. They didn't listen to him.
Yeah, Yirmiyahu is a very sad sefer. That's why I didn't do it right after Mitzvah Lachem. I just felt like we have to do it eventually, Mitzvah Hashem, but it's a sad sefer. It really is.
Hashem seems to be pretty sad too.
Hashem is going to, Shuvah, Shabbat, Shuvah, Shuvah, Yisrael is in Hashem. It's going to turn around.
Is there one Shabbat that had more of the major prophets or minor prophets than others, or were they equally distributed, the prophets among the Shabbats?
Oh, that's a good question. I don't know.
You can tell what Shabbat was he from?
Hosea? Hosea is a descendant of Rachav, but that doesn't tell us what Shabbat it is.
Well, we know Yeshua wasn't the father.
But Yeshua only had daughters. So Yeshua is from Ephraim.
Right.
There's another Ephraim. But Yeshua is from Ephraim. But he only had daughters. So whoever they married, it would be that Shabbat. I don't know the answer to that. I mean, remember, there were over a million Nevi'im.
Wow.
There were 55 recorded Nevi'im. But there were over a million Nevi'im in the age of Nevuah. I don't know what the distribution was.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.